Lord, thank you so much, Father, for, again, for the provision of prayer. There's none of us here, Father, that are even deserving of being able to approach your throne and pray. We are a sinful lot. The human race is a sinful lot. And we know, Father, that even those that are saved, we still sin. There is no getting away from that. Whether it be in thought or deed or attitude. So we pray, Lord, and ask that sin that doth so easily beset us, Father, that you would bring it to our forefront. Put it right in front of our faces, Lord, and convict us of it, that we can ask your forgiveness from it. And in so doing, Lord, be cleansed of the unrighteousness that's in us. That we may approach your throne, Father, and pray. And in so doing, Lord, we pray for a nation that is out of control. We look at the news, and our government is fighting amongst themselves probably more than they ever have, or at least more than we have ever known. Father, we do pray that you would bring peace to the leaders of this country. Not just peace from the rest of the world, but peace amongst themselves. And we know, Lord, that peace can only be found in you. So we pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of the politicians in a way, Lord, that they would realize that in you and only in you can true wisdom be found on how to lead a nation. Father, we do pray for the situation in Korea. We don't know, Lord, how dire it is, but we do pray, Father, that, well, Lord, that whatever happens, whether it be war or what, that you would prepare us as believers to be testimonies to you, Father, that you would lift us up, and that we would be bold in our stand for biblical principles and for just being the kind of Christians that you have called us to be to a lost world. Father, we do pray for Dave Wilkie, Lord. None of us here can really realize what he's going through. At least I know that I can't. But I also know, Lord, that you can. So I pray, Father, that you would touch him in a way that would comfort him more than he's ever been comforted before. Father, for Rich, Lord, we pray that, that you would heal him completely, Lord. We do thank you, Father, for Betty's recovery. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in her life. Give her a speedy and complete recovery, Father, from this surgery that she has had to have. Father, for Gail's friend Bibi, Lord, a parent whose child is in need of healing, Father, we do pray that you would bring a healing about to this child, but also, Father, to the parent. Comfort her in a way, Lord, that she would realize that this child is in your hands. Father, for all the other, for OJ and Barb, for OJ's illness, Father, we do pray for him. For Leona, who has heart problems, Father, there are so many on here, Lord. We just lift them all up to you, and we pray, Father, and ask that you would hear our prayer. And you would answer our prayers. And now, Father, as our pastor who you have placed here, and we do thank you for that, Lord, for his presence here. We pray, Lord, that as he brings a message to us that's from your word, that you would help us to be attentive, help us to open our eyes, but most importantly, Lord, help us to open our hearts, that as the word is preached, we would be changed by it. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy and your grace. These things we'll pray in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word together and to think about the words of Jesus and how they apply to our lives. If there be anyone here today that does not yet know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, work in their heart, bring them to yourself even now, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, we've been looking at Luke chapter 14, where Christ has been at a dinner with his favorite people, the scribes and the Pharisees. And as you look at the dinner, you realize that this was probably some kind of a setup, because invited to the dinner along with Christ was a man suffering from a medical condition called dropsy. The scribes and the Pharisees, who hated Jesus and wanted him dead, watched carefully to see if Jesus would heal this individual on the Sabbath day. This would be a major travesty as far as they were concerned, and would provide ammunition for those that were advocating that he be put to death. Jesus went ahead, as they anticipated, and he healed the man of this condition, and then asked him a question. He says, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And the scribes and the Pharisees predictably had no answer to this. Christ then proceeded to give them a parable, a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, called the parable of the ambitious guest, or it's probably called other things as well. And he told them in this parable that whoever got invited to a wedding feast should not seek to sit in the place of honor. Instead, they should pick the place of least honor. This would spare someone the potential embarrassment of having to be asked to move from the seat of honor to the seat of least honor. The message of this particular parable is encapsulated in the words, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In verses 15 to 25 of Luke chapter 14, Christ continues to address the scribes and the Pharisees. They are still at the same house. They're still at the same Sabbath, on the same Sabbath day. They're still at the same dinner. And now he gives them what is called another parable, the parable of the Great Supper. In this parable, Christ speaks of the kingdom of God. Specifically, he outlines for us three specific truths about the kingdom of God and about those individuals who are part of it and about those individuals who are not. So what's the first truth? Found in verses 15 and 17. And that truth is that God gives a general call for people to enter his kingdom. This is called a general call. Looking at verses 15 to 17. "When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent the slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now."'" So as Jesus spoke to this group that was reclining at the table, one of the men decided to blurt out. He said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." So that was kind of what he had to say. We're not sure as to what the motivation was, behind these words. Maybe it seemed like a good thing to say at the time. I mean, you know, some pious sounding words that somehow fit the occasion. Maybe that's what he was thinking. Perhaps he liked hearing about the kingdom of God. And he assumed that he would probably go to the kingdom of God, but he really didn't do much beyond having that assumption. Whatever this man's motivation and whatever prompted him to utter these words, Jesus took these words and he used them to give this parable of the Great Supper. Christ would tell this man through this parable that the kingdom of God was offered to everyone. Jesus told these men that there was a general call for people to enter the kingdom of God, which they must respond to. This is known as the general call of the gospel. It's basically the gospel message is given to everyone, and everyone is asked, encouraged, exhorted to respond to it. Now we know that God has made a great provision to save the souls of human beings. We are spiritually dead, left to ourselves. We abound in sin and trespasses. We are spiritually starved. We are empty people if we are just left to ourselves. But as we know, God is not just left to us to ourselves. We deserve nothing but the full measure of God's wrath. We bring nothing but our sin to the bar of God's justice. No human being can do anything to initiate or to contribute to their own salvation. In verse 16, Jesus described how in this parable that a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And in verse 17, he said at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." So Jesus is describing in these two verses his ministry to the Jews. He focused his efforts on his own people for the most part in his ministry. And for the most part, his ministry was rejected by his own. He attracted great crowds for a while. People really liked to come and listen to him and see what he's going to do. The healings, provision of bread and fish, walking on the water, raising people from the dead, etc., all seemed to go over well for a while. But at the very end, only a very small remnant actually got converted. The Jews basically rejected the idea that Jesus was the coming Messiah, that he was going to be the suffering servant rather than the conquering hero. They either did not know, or they ignored their own scriptures, which pointed to him as both. They rejected the general call for people to enter God's kingdom through personal faith in him. Now I'm going to have you turn with me to an Old Testament verse or Old Testament passage. This is in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. So if you turn there with me. Isaiah 25. Starting at verse 6 of Isaiah 25. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his health, in his salvation." Now in the Old Testament, we see a picture of a banquet, which represented a great future heavenly gathering where the righteous would be together in the presence of the Lord. The response of the man at the table where he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God," may possibly be some kind of self-affirmation. where he is assuming that he and his fellow scribes and his fellow Pharisees would be in the kingdom. If this was the case, he would have rejected Jesus' warnings about arrogance and assumed that his being a Jewish leader would be enough to get him into the Great Supper or into heaven. And so we see in verses 16 to 17 that many were invited, that the dinner was a big dinner. There were apparently, and this is kind of how it worked, I guess, in Jewish society, there were apparently formal invitations to a dinner such as these. The invitation would come, they would say, basically there's a dinner, and you're invited. They don't tell you when, that comes with the second invitation. So the first invitation would be, there's going to be a dinner. The exact time, the exact date would be given later. A second invitation would then eventually come, letting the guests know who had already received the first invitation that the banquet was about to begin, time and place, etc. Everything was ready, and the banquet was about to begin. Now the Jews had been invited to the banquet. The Jews were invited to receive Christ. They were given the gospel message. Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. God had made great provision for the Jewish people. And we should say that along with this, he has made great provision for non-Jews as well, people that we call Gentiles. I'm assuming here we're probably all Gentiles. There are some passages of scripture where talk about this great invitation. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. It says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost." John chapter 6, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." John 7:37, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty,'" and he's talking about spiritual thirst here, "'let him come to me and drink.'" So what's the point? The point is that there is a general call unto salvation, which is made for all people. Everyone is invited to the banquet of the kingdom of God, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first truth about the kingdom of God. Everybody is invited. There is a general call. Second truth, and this obviously is easy to figure out, is that the rejection of God's call leads to exclusion from his kingdom. In other words, you've received the gospel. Okay, if you say no to the gospel, then you're going to be excluded from the kingdom. It's just the way it is. There's a general call. It's given. And if people reject that general call, then there is judgment. So as you look at this situation, and let me read to you verses 18 to 20 before I go on. It says, "But they all alike began to make excuses." So here's the response of the second invitation. Right? First invitation, they got the invitation to come to a banquet at some point. But now there's a second invitation, and this is the way the Jews apparently did it. It's on Saturday at 3 o'clock, and so what do? They all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I bought a piece of land, I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come." So the banquet's ready, okay? Second invitation had been given. Everything was good to go. But there was a problem. Something unexpected began to happen. The guests all said, "No. No, we don't want to go." This would probably have been a little bit unusual in Jewish circles. They really liked their banquets and their wedding feasts. Remember they talked about how they liked to kind of jockey for the places of honor and who got to sit at the head table, etc., etc. So they lived for these events. They lived for the honor. They lived for the prestige that came about as a result of being at these events. And of course, that probably depended on where they sat, but the Jews normally didn't say no to these kinds of things. For the people to refuse such an event was unthinkable, and you can imagine these scribes and Pharisees sitting there thinking, man, they said no to that? Man, I'd go. So there were some excuses that were given by the Jews as examples of reasons why people give for rejecting the kingdom of God, for rejecting the gospel. Jesus has given these examples. He says, verse 18, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. That was one excuse. Second excuse, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. And the third one, verse 20, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. None of these excuses really had any merit if you take a minute to look at them. The first man had probably seen the piece of land already, right? Most likely he would not have bought the land without taking time to look at it. Besides, he could always go and look at his land after the banquet. So that was kind of a silly excuse. The second man could test out the oxen after the banquet. It seems like he would have already tried out the oxen before he bought them. So that wasn't much of an excuse. The third man, if what he said was true, was being dictated to by his wife because she was telling him apparently he couldn't come to the banquet. Now, that kind of thing didn't really happen much in Jewish circles. This was a very male-dominated society. I'm sure women did occasionally dictate to their husbands, but that was fairly infrequent, fairly rare. So most likely that wasn't much of an excuse either. All three excuses that were given were bogus excuses not to come to the banquet. There were poor reasons. So it is with those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this is actually a picture of the gospel that's being given to the Jews. All the reasons to say no to Jesus are bogus. They're inexcusable. The Jews ultimately said no to Jesus because of their pride. The scribes and Pharisees had worked really, really hard over centuries and had developed this works righteousness program, which consisted of a list of rules that they were expected to follow so they could earn their way into heaven. Not only did they use what was found in the Bible, in the Old Testament, which certainly the Ten Commandments would be included with that, but they came up with some additional ones that they just kind of made up on their own. You know, they had 613 of these. The scribes and the Pharisees were proud, and they were arrogant. And they believed that they didn't need to be saved. Well, why need to be saved from what? I'm okay. Because they were already good enough. Because they were already in. They saw no need to come to Christ. They didn't need Christ. They didn't want him. He didn't meet their criteria as to what they thought he was supposed to be. Do you ever hear that in modern day? That somehow this Jesus that we find in the Bible for some people just doesn't meet their criteria as to what they think he should be. That God somehow just isn't kind of, that's not the kind of God that I would like to worship. So I'm going to create my own God and we're going to worship him. Well, that's what was going on here. So Jesus just didn't meet their criteria. What did they want? And I've joked about this in the past, and you all get a chuckle out of it, so I'll say again. They wanted a Burger King, right? They didn't want a real king. They didn't want a spiritual king. They didn't want someone to rule over them. They wanted a Burger King, someone who would supply them with loaves and fishes and heal all their diseases and make life wonderful. But they didn't want to be confronted with their sin and be told that they had to repent. That's not what they wanted. So Jesus didn't meet their criteria. So these excuses Jesus gave were just symbolic of excuses people give for not coming to Christ. Many who are given the gospel message reject it, just like the Jews did. J.C. Ryle said, thousands are continually doing what the parable describes. They are invited to come to Christ, and they will not come. It is not ignorance of religion that ruins most men's soul. It is want of will to use knowledge or love of this present world. It is want of will to use knowledge or love of this present world. It is not open profligacy that fills hell. It is excessive attention to details or to things which in themselves are lawful. It is not avowed dislike to the gospel, which is so much to be feared. It is that procrastinating, excuse-making spirit which is always ready with a reason why Christ cannot be served today. Let the words of our Lord on this subject sink down into our hearts. Infidelity and immorality are no doubt slay their thousands, but decent, plausible, smooth-spoken excuses slay their tens of thousands. No excuse can justify a man in refusing God's invitation and not coming to Christ. So what you've got here is the Pharisees, well, actually the parable that he's given to them. He's given some excuses why people will not come to the banquet, which God has prepared. And so people do not come to the heavenly banquet, which God has prepared with, that picture salvation, because of their own reasons, because of their own excuses. But if they do that, if they persist in those excuses, then they will not enter in to the kingdom of heaven. I'd like you to go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Starting in verse 1, going all the way to verse 14. And this is a similar passage. It's probably not a parallel passage. It's probably not given on the same day. You'll see some differences between what's in Matthew 22 and in Luke chapter 14. So Jesus probably had this discussion more than once with different people. Starting in verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his own business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murders and set their city on fire. Then he said to the slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both good and evil, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to them, 'Friend, why did you come in here, or how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless, and the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And it says, 'For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So there you, in that verse right there, you see the general call and then the efficacious call, which is to the elect, whether the elect's hearts are regenerated and they're converted to Christ. So as you look at this, let me just read something from a commentary. "All without exception were invited to the banquet. So this man, talking here about the man without the wedding clothes, is not to be viewed as a common party crasher. In fact, all the guests were rounded up hastily from the streets, and therefore none could be expected to come with proper attire. That means that the wedding garments were supplied by the king himself. So this man's lack of a proper garment indicated that he had purposely rejected the king's own gracious provision. His affront to the king was actually a greater insult than those who refused to come at all, because he committed his impertinence in the very presence of the king. The imagery seems to represent those who identify with the kingdom externally, profess to be Christians, belong to the church in a visible sense, yet spurn the garment of righteousness, Christ's offering, by seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. Ashamed to admit their own spiritual poverty, they refuse the better garment the king graciously offers, and thus they are guilty of a horrible sin against his goodness. So what's the point about all of this? The point is that God gives a general call for people to enter his kingdom. And if you reject that call, then that will lead to your being excluded from the kingdom. Now, to the Jews, the imagery is given of a banquet, of a wedding feast, and the pictures, Israel rejecting their Messiah and being rejected by God, except for a small remnant. Now, if you want to take that and expand that to all of humanity, basically the idea would be is that people would be given the opportunity to hear the gospel and respond to it. And when they reject it, which they often do, and if they go to their grave rejecting the gospel, then they will have to hear those words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Third truth. Again, this is easy. We've heard it before. The door of the kingdom is open to those who humble themselves by repentance and faith in Christ. The door is open to the kingdom to those who humble themselves by repentance and faith in Christ. The door is open. People are called to respond. And so this is what we see in verses 21 to 24 of Luke chapter 14. So let's go back there for a second. You know, we've got all the excuses that have already been given. Verse 21, and the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out in the highways and on the hedges, and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my dinner." So what happens? The slave goes out, and the slaves have gone out, they've given invitations. Everybody's come back with an excuse. So he comes back and he reports to the master what people said and why they refused to come and what excuses they offered. So the master became angry and he ordered, "Fine, forget those guys. They're not coming. Let's get some other people in here." So what does he do? He orders that the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, these would be the very people that the scribes and the Pharisees would be adverse to and would certainly not invite to their banquets. He ordered that these people be brought in and allowed to participate in the banquet. Verse 22, we see that the slave came back to the master after doing what he'd been told and reported that there was still room. "Well, we went out, we did what he said, but you know, we got some room still left." And the master says, "Fine." Verse 23, he ordered a more intensive effort to bring people in. And as you look at this, I think what we have here is a picture of the Jews being temporarily set aside and the Gentiles being grafted in. So now, fine, we're going to reach out to the Gentiles. In fact, Paul and Silas at one point, and I remembered the verse as I'm standing up here, so I didn't look it up and I can't tell you where it is. It's in the book of Acts, and where Paul and Silas, are preaching to the Jews. The Jews basically begin to blaspheme. He says, "Fine, take our ministry. We're going to go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will listen." That's what we have here. A picture of the Jews being temporarily set aside and Gentiles being included in the gospel invitation. A more intensive effort was ordered. You know, the Gentiles were being included in the kingdom. You know, the word there, compelled, makes it sound like you're going to grab a hold of him and drag him down the street. But actually, it comes from a word which means earnest persuasion. I mean, in other words, people would be implored, begged to come to Christ. God is going to have his banquet house filled, even if his covenant people are going to say no. Now, I don't think his covenant people are always going to say no, but at this point in their history, they did. None of the Jews who refused God's call would be allowed to participate in this feast. All of this points to Israel's rejection of their own Messiah. Now that Israel, for the most part, had said and God said no, God's attention would be turned back to the Gentiles. Gentiles would be invited to participate in the kingdom of God, and now that God's covenant people had spurned their own Messiah. The story does take on a more personal note in verse 24 when Jesus said, "For I tell you, none of the men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. I invited them, did everything I could to get them here, and what did they do? They said no. So fine. They're not going to eat at the banquet. We'll go find other people. We'll go out and get the Gentiles. They'll listen. They'll respond to the gospel, and they can partake of the banquet. The head of the household, as you know, as you can probably tell, the master represents God. He gives the invitation. The banquet represents eternal life or salvation in the kingdom of God. The pre-invited guests are Israel and may very well be Gentile proselytes as well. Old Testament prophets originally gave the first invitation. In the Old Testament, you see invitations to receive Messiah, to embrace Messiah. The Jews of Jesus' day accepted this invitation. They said, yeah, we believe in Messiah. We'll be happy to receive the Messiah. They believed they were God's chosen people, would enter his kingdom because they were Jews, even though they killed God's prophets, which you find records of that in the Old Testament. They said yes to the first invitation, but then they said no to the second invitation when Jesus Christ came along. In fact, previous to Jesus Christ, they said no to John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the forerunner and making the way ready for Jesus Christ. They said no to the ministry of John the Baptist. They likewise rejected the ministry of Jesus Christ. They clung to their traditions and the deceitfulness of riches, and they clung to the cares of this world, and they didn't go to the banquet. They missed out. God was angry and abandoned them to judgment. Their house was left desolate. Physical judgment came in AD 70 when the Romans took the city and destroyed the temple. And judgment fell upon Israel, and judgment will fall upon everyone who go to their grave rejecting Christ. So don't reject Christ. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. It's all the same. Respond to Christ. Respond to the gospel. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I don't think we can say that too strongly. I know a lot of places they don't want to hear about hell, but there is a heaven and there is a hell. There's no third door. There's door number one and there's door number two. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in order to go to heaven. Everybody else goes to hell. And that's not a real popular message in this day and age, is it? You can become like a skunk at a lawn party if you bring that up in some places. Those who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, those who acknowledge that they're sinners and they bring nothing but their sin to their salvation, and that could be believing Jews and Gentiles, will be included in the banquet. Only repentant sinners will enter the kingdom of God. They will have to be strongly urged, earnestly persuaded to respond to the gospel message due to their acute sense of their own unworthiness. You know, people, when they're really aware of their own sin, they're just acutely aware of their own unworthiness. They just know, I don't deserve that. I'm not good enough to be saved. And you may feel that way. Have you ever felt that way? I've felt that way. And you know, the answer to that is real simple. You're right. You're not good enough to be saved. But God's throwing you a lifeline, and you've got to grab it. And he loves you. And he accepts you the way you are and knows you're a sinner. All he wants you to do is come to Christ. And you have the Luke chapter 18, verse 13 story of the publican who says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what we need to be. The man Jesus was speaking to would not humble themselves to get saved. Well, if you're a scribe and a Pharisee, you don't need to humble yourself. You're the cream of the crop. Don't need to be saved. Hey, we're in already. Then you got the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame would and did humble themselves. They're amazed that they're even invited. You know, there's a lot of really bad people in our world, aren't there? Well, we're bad too. Maybe not to the degree in the same way that other people are. There's a lot of people out there, heroin addicts, pedophiles, adulterers, prostitutes, pimps, the whole thing. I see people like this every day. You know? I've seen this every day. And those people need to be saved. And the gospel invitation is open to them. And we just pray that they would receive it. Someone is at the bottom, and they know that their life is a joke, and that they've completely messed things up. They're just waiting for the wrath of God to hit. But if they hear there's a way out, that they don't have to go to hell, those people would be desperate enough to accept the lifeline. If you think you've already got it together, and that you're already kind of a good person anyway, and you don't really need to say get saved, you probably won't take the lifeline. So we encourage everybody to be sure you've taken the lifeline of Jesus Christ. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen? We all need to be humbled. If we are saved, we will be part of something called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Anybody ever heard of that? It's in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation 19 for just a moment. Verses 5 to 9. And there's actually so much you could read here. I'll just read a little bit. Verse 5 of Revelation 19. And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Just looking very quickly at a commentary, I'll read a little bit here. This symbolic meal will take place at the establishment of the millennial kingdom and last throughout that 1,000-year period. While the term bride often refers to the church and does so here, it ultimately expands to include all the redeemed of all ages, which becomes clear in the remainder of the book, and that's the commentator talking. Three truths about the kingdom of God that we looked at this morning. One, a general call is given to salvation. Everybody's invited to the banquet. Everybody's invited to the kingdom of God. Second, the rejection of the general call leads to an exclusion from the kingdom. Third, door to the kingdom is open to those who humble themselves by repentance and faith in Christ. So if you haven't repented, if you haven't trusted Christ and Christ alone for your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would do so. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word and to think about the wonderful truths that are part of this word. And Lord, we just ask that you would change the heart of anybody here who has not yet been saved. If there's anybody here that's not yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that you would work in their hearts even now to draw them to yourself. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we get ready to partake of the Lord's table together. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you know, we are going to take a few moments this morning